Good morning, King's Church. I've been asked to speak on the title, Jesus' Assessment of the Church in Ephesus. Jesus' Assessment of the Church in Ephesus. And we'll see that there are so many similarities that the Church had then, and we also have. But the text is from Revelation 2, from verses 1 to 7. Revelation 2, from verses 1 to 7. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. I think it's very straightforward what Jesus was saying there. This was Jesus's assessment of that church. But we'll look at another scripture quickly. And it's in 1 John chapter 4 from verses 7 to 12. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. The younger years, myself and my siblings, we attended boarding house in the secondary school. Not like here where the children go and come back every day. We had to go, and come back, when we had holidays, Easter, summer, and Christmas. And the eve before we returned back to school, our parents would call us for a review. And a lot would go on there in that meeting. Our performance in school, how we performed, the reports from our teachers in school, how we performed when we were at home during the holidays, the things that they would, buy for us to go, because we had to take our uniform to school, all sorts happened at the meeting. Some of us took 4 shirts and we came back with only one. And even that one wasn't ours. We just, yank it off the thing, rushing back home. So it was always a tough time, at that meeting. I used to dread the meeting. But the bigger, part of the meeting was that my mom had people on her payroll in the house. Either people who are working for them and people who are just staying with us. She had them on her payroll to help check what is going on in the house when they are not around. And her chief of staff was my grandmother. My grandmother was her chief of staff. Once she came downstairs from her room in the morning, it was a 9-to-5 job. And where she sat in the living room, she could see the gate. So she knew who was coming in and who was going out. And she never slept in the afternoon. So when we appeared before my parents, we weren't sure what they knew and what they didn't know. But I thank God for them. Thank God for my mother. My father's passed on now. They would rebuke us. They would reveal things that we'd even know that they knew. But we saw their hearts. We knew that they had a good heart for us. Now, the meeting could end in two ways. If it ends like, remember the child of whom you are, then you're okay, but we're watching you. But if it ends like, show me your friends, and I'll tell you whom you are, and there'll be a part two of that meeting. The meeting hasn't ended. But as we grew older and began to communicate with my mom more, because my dad passed on when I wasn't really, every time I have the opportunity, I say thank you to her. Do you know why I say that? Because they did not give up on us when it mattered most. I mean, there's a lot that they did for us, a lot. I mean, if I stand here, just go on. But what I think touched me the most was that when it was apparent that these guys were going the wrong way, they knelt down, both of them, and they began to pray. And one by one, we all are serving God. I see that in the kingdom of God, there was a guy called Peter who had a special relationship with Jesus. Very special. But Peter also had a lot of inconsistencies. He had a lot of inconsistencies. And despite the fact that he was very close, there was nowhere Jesus was going to. He was within the inner circle of friends of Jesus, though he was a disciple. And in Matthew 16, we see how Jesus and disciples were going on a journey. And then Jesus asked the question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And, they gave all manners of, answers. Then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And the only person that could answer that question was Peter. To the point that Jesus had to say to him that flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. This had been revealed from God. This is a revelation straight from heaven. Not many people know what you are saying. This is deep stuff. But within that chapter again, not long after that, Jesus began to speak to them that it was important for him to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer in Jerusalem, he was going to be killed, and he was just giving them, you know, what was going to happen to him. And here you find the same Peter that had just been commended by Jesus. The Bible says that he called Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. Now, this is the word of God standing before you and speaking. But yet, Peter couldn't pick it up. You see, assessments are important because many times we have blind spots. And what the assessments and these reviews do is that they help us. They bring out all those areas that we ordinarily would not see. Because Jesus is interested more in your destination than your situation. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is not interested in your situation. Please hear me. But your situation is subject to change. It's subject to change. That you are going through what you are going through today doesn't mean that it's a forever thing. And even like the Apostle Paul, if God says he's not going to change it, his grace is sufficient for us. But your destination, once you enter, it can be changed. It's locked. It's eternal. It can't change. And that's why Jesus wants to assess us today. That's why he keeps doing that on a regular basis. Now, in the scripture we read in Revelation 2, Jesus started by commending the church in Ephesus. And I think it's a wonderful thing for Jesus to have commended the church for what they had done. Jesus notices things. I was reading a scripture about a week or two ago and in our home, and was talking about how God had noticed the offerings of a man called Cornelius. God noticed his offerings. So God notices small things. He does. He sees the big picture, but he also notices these little things. So Jesus starts by commending the church in Ephesus. And someone said to me, he said, "When are you ever going to catch me doing the right thing?" You know, when you catch people, you catch them doing the wrong things. But when are you going to catch me doing the right thing? Jesus caught this church doing the right stuff. And Jesus began to commend them. And the first thing they said was that they were a church that was hardworking. The church in Ephesus was a church that was hardworking. And Jesus says, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So what they were doing in that church in Ephesus, These were values that Jesus held very strongly. So they were not just doing their own thing. Hard-working church. And Jesus commended them for that. The second thing he commended them for was their patient endurance. Anybody who will stand for God, I'm sure we know that. Anybody who will stand for God today will know that you need to be able to endure. They endured during their own time. And the scripture says that, for God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. So God was pleased with them. They had aligned their values with the values of God. They were not just doing their own thing. These were the things that, you know, God held highly, and they were practicing these things. He said that they were not tolerating evil people. They patiently suffered for him without quitting. And they hated the practice of the Nicolaitans. This, you know, on the surface, these guys were doing the right thing. They were doing the right thing. The practice of the Nicolaitans was just compromise. Sexual immorality, you know, eating food sacrificed to idols, religious and moral compromise. This is what God wants. That's what he's called us to do. So Jesus commended them. But Jesus said he had something against them. And he said that they didn't love him again. They didn't love him as much as they did before. And they were not loving one another. And this is a big one. How can you be doing all this stuff? And yet Jesus is saying that you don't love me as much as you used to. Who were they doing it for anyway? They were doing it for him. For them to have been standing against immorality and all sorts, they would have gotten flat back from people. But they didn't quit. It was all for Jesus. So for Jesus to start to say that they didn't love him as much, what else was he asking for? What else did he want them to do? What I find out and what the Bible says is that circumcision and uncircumcision is not what matters. What counts in the kingdom of God is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. You see, all the things we read about them, you know, hard work, endurance, patience, not quitting, not tolerating evil, all the things that Jesus was commending them for, they are acts of faith. I look at us this morning. Have we done any acts of faith this morning? Yes, we have. We've left our homes to come here. It's an act of faith. Somebody who doesn't know about Christianity comes and says, who are they singing to? They say, it's God. Say, where is he? He says, in heaven. Say, where are they? They are here on earth. It's an act of faith. They pass the offering basket around. It's an act of faith. We've been singing, we've been led powerfully by our sister Rhoda. It's an act of faith. But there is a catalyst. There is something that will catalyze and make those things happen. And it is the love of God. The love of God is the catalyst. We talk about Abraham today, a man of faith. God said to him, go and sacrifice your son, your only son. And God gave him instructions. For us, it's an act of faith. But there was a catalyst. It's the love of God. The reason why we give our offerings and we've come to church today, who came to church because of Pastor Tim? Anyone? Okay, who came to church because of me? We came to church because of God. It is the love for God in our hearts that propels us to do the things that we do, which now becomes an act of faith. The love of God inside of us causes us to do things. And you say, but you were in church on Saturday. I'm going again. But you gave last week. I'm giving again. The love of God inside our hearts. Romans 5:5 says to us that God loves us dearly. So, He has given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts to fill our hearts with His love. So God sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts because He loves us dearly. And the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with God's love. That's what the Holy Spirit does, or one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. So when we have the Spirit of God inside of us, we are filled with God's love. That love would help us to be able to love God back. No one can love God except you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And He has filled our hearts with His love. But not only is it that we are able to love God back, we're able to love one another. You can't love other people if you don't have. God is the source of everything. It is the love of God flowing through us that enables us to be able to go out there and love others. And then when they say we are loving other people, it becomes an act of faith. But it is the love of God shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. So, what happened to the church in Ephesus? Because they were doing well before. It wasn't always like that. Because Jesus says that they should repent and start to do the things that they were doing before. Which means that they were getting it right before, up until this time. But what exactly happened to the church? Because they were still doing certain things. What happened to the church in Ephesus was that the love of God was no longer flowing in their hearts. And because that love was no longer flowing, they could not love God back like they used to. They couldn't love one another like they used to. And then things began to dwindle. Things began to dwindle. And that is how they got themselves into this position. And Jesus was then giving them a warning that they should repent and turn to Him and start to do those things that they used to do. The question I want to ask myself and ask yourself this morning, we know where the problem came from. And for the love of God not to have been flowing through them could have been for only one reason, sin. That's the only reason. So they were not loving God before. Maybe they were, you know, people who would go out and reach out to the community and pray and, you know, share their things with, you know, other believers, and then it wasn't happening again. Or it was now becoming a piecemeal. Oh, I could give 5 before, now I'm giving only 2. But sir, you were giving 5 before. Well, it's a sign of the times. The love of God was no longer flowing, and they could not love God again like they used to. The question I want to ask us this morning is, how are we doing? Because Jesus was comparing their performance when they first started with Him and where they were. He said they had really, really depreciated. There were still certain things that they were doing outwardly, and it looked like they had, you know, they were walking with Him, but inwardly, Jesus knew. And the one that matters the most is Jesus. It's not what people are saying. People can be hailing us and say, oh, you guys are doing well. But internally, we know. The question is, how am I doing? And how are you doing? Jesus means well. So I said I would just talk a little bit about some practical things we should take into consideration, because it's a very gray area. At times people are not doing well, they don't even know, until somebody brings it to their attention. At times they know and they're just stuck in it. What can we do? I've learned my lessons now that when I read such things, I'm asking God, what can I do so I don't end up like this people? Number one, because of time, is that our walk with God, we must be very intentional. Intentional means that we're not waiting for people to talk to us about certain things. If you know that this is the right thing to do, just do it. Because there's no vacuum. When we stop being intentional, then we are creating a gap for ourselves. Number two is, we need to gain understanding. Understanding is very, very important. Understanding tells us the why. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I don't want someone just telling me. Now, I don't mind people telling me things, but I want to be sure that, you know, what I'm doing is the right thing. Someone said conviction is better than preference. When you are convicted about, you don't need anyone to start to chase you around. You don't. Understanding. Jesus says, those who listen to my teaching, he says, more understanding will be given to them and an abundance of knowledge. But those who are not listening, even the little that they have, my God, the little that they have will be taken away. Understanding is very important, because when you know the why, you will know the when. If you don't know why you are doing what you are doing, you will not be able to prioritize your task. But if you know the why, then you know when. How urgent is this task? Number three. We hear it every day. I mean, there's no... But I just kind of, you know, shifted a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. Following God's instruction. I found out that instruction is very important. Proverbs says, take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. Instructions. Because what instruction does is that it helps us to create boundaries. Do's and don'ts. We know the boundaries. And when we know the boundaries, boundaries are there to protect us. Eve and the serpent. There was some issues there. The devil was saying to Eve, do this, eat of the fruit, and you know, did God really say you shouldn't eat it, and blah, blah, blah. Now, what I see in that context there is that the devil knows that you have, as a child of God, we all have what is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The enemy knows that. And it's a two-edged sword. The assignment of the devil is that he wants to negotiate how we're going to release that sword to him and not use it. How we're going to, by not following God's instruction. And once the sword is released to him, then we become vulnerable. Number four, focus. Whatever you focus on, you attract. The 72 disciples came back to Jesus, and the Bible says they rejoiced that demons were subject to them in his name. But Jesus said, don't even focus on that. Rejoice that your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should be your focus. I wonder how people like Apostle Paul can say things like to live is Christ and to die is gain. But do you know what? Those guys, they had a heavenly experience already. Their focus was no longer here. And that's one area that I think we need to ask God, that Lord, give me a heavenly experience. Because even people who are close to 100 are still raising prayer points. They don't want to go. What is left? But could it be that because they don't even know what heaven looks like? If we have an experience of heaven, come. Stephen, while they were stoning him, the deacon, the Bible says, full of the Spirit, said he saw Jesus in his glory, focused on heaven. So what they were doing here, it's not important. But we get caught up here because we haven't had a heavenly experience. So we run after things that we shouldn't be running after. And I'm just being truthful now. We need a heavenly experience. So I will stop running after bread and water. I don't know what number I am now, so I'm just free for all. Thank you, you're listening. Thank you very much. Growth. Jesus led Peter, James, and I think John to the Mount of Transfiguration. That was growth. Because whenever you grow, there are certain things that will happen. Your perspective of Jesus would always change. That's why the apostle was saying that I may know him. I said, what else do you want to know him for? You've written 3/4 of the Bible. No. Anytime you grow, you see a new side. A new side. They said his cloth dazzled. His appearance. The Jesus that they were with downstairs, when they got to that place, was a different one. Your perspective of Jesus will always change. No wonder he said, it is good for us, let us stay here. What are the people at the bottom? He said, let us stay here, let us build shelters. Number two, when we're experiencing growth in Jesus, the unfamiliar becomes familiar. The unknown becomes known. Moses and Elijah, they were guys in the OT. But all of a sudden, they saw them. The unfamiliar becomes familiar. But one thing happened. As they were going back, they left some disciples downstairs. Guess what was going on there? They were fighting. Quarrels. Because a man whose child was demon possessed brought his child to the disciples and they should heal the child, and they could not. Is there a problem in that? They are not the parents of the child. This child has had this problem from birth. And it became a problem. And the father began to quarrel. When we are not growing, there are certain things that will get involved in mess. Some people were hearing Moses and Elijah talk and God speaking to them. Some people were quarreling downstairs. The same team. The same team. Said, Lord, I want to go. Help me. I want to get out of the mess. To wrap up with. The next one is about prayer. You see, what I see about prayer is that even me myself, I don't think I understand prayer properly. Because as I said before, when you know the why, we know it. It's not as if, it's clearly written, but that conviction. The Bible says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that it was good. God speaks, for he sees. We want to see. First, now. God speaks. God is calling us to speak to him. He says men always ought to pray and not to faint. Keep speaking. Whether you speak or you don't speak, you will see. But if you speak concerning this model, you will see, but you will see the good things. And God saw. But he spoke first before he saw. Let's quit looking for stuff. Let's just be speaking to him. And the last one, we've talked about it before, just be full of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, the love of God is inside of you. It helps you to love God and to love other people. But someone sent me a text, and I just want to wrap it up with that. Someone sent me a text a few days ago, and it was about this Ethiopian crash. I don't know whether you've seen the text. And I looked at it, and I just want to summarize it quickly. The lady was, you know, driving. That's the lady who wrote the thing. I think it's gone around in a lot of places. And she said they had been sending images, videos of, you know, how the last minutes of the people who were in the crash and whatnot. And she just didn't want to, you know, get involved in that. So it wouldn't mess up her heart. But then she had God speak. That, what are your thoughts about this? And yet she said, God, I don't understand this thing. There were young people in that plane. There were old people in that plane. There were people crying out to you and, you know, asking you for help. You know, why did you not do something about it? You know, these are, you know, valid questions that people want to ask God. And she was just, it was like, she said she was driving and it was like God was sitting beside her. And you know what God said to her? God said, it is immaterial how people live here. What is important is that people should be ready. He says, in 6 minutes, he called 157 people back home. In 6 minutes. And he said, God said that in 1 minute, he can call the whole world back. He said, what God was saying to the lady was that when that thing happened, and people are thinking, oh, I will now repent, there's no time. There's a lot of commotion going on. And God was saying that people should repent of their sins. Let's stop spiritual carelessness. And those who don't know God, they should run to Him. God bless you.